raised in church is I have said that I thought the purpose of the church was to love God and love people. You know, Jesus said those are the greatest commands. But you see, that's under the law teaching. We're not under law. We're under grace. Now we have the understanding that we love God, love other people, as out of the overflow of how much God loved us. And so we love because He first loved us. Isn't that right? So as we start this new series, Free from Condemnation, I've entitled this first message, Understanding Condemnation. And I want you to see the logo on the screen if we could. My bad, Christina, you had it right. Condemnation, I want to define it first of all. Condemnation exists when a Christian, this is Steve McVeigh's definition, I thought it was a good one. Condemnation exists when a Christian feels alienated from God and believe that God is impatiently frowning. How many of y'all have ever felt like God was impatiently frowning on you or disappointed with you? Okay, if you've never felt like that, I doubt you've been in most churches, okay? Because that's exactly how you'll kind of come out when you're under law teaching. Condemnation, according to the dictionary, is express complete disapproval of, typically in public. So anyway, this series is going to show us that condemnation is the root of all kind of problems, and we're going to talk about those problems in this particular message. But I want to first of all show you kind of what we're going to go through. You know how a lot of teachers or professors will kind of give you a brief synopsis of what they're fixing to talk about? Well, I want you to see this next slide, how condemnation is really the root. It leads to alienation, it leads to fear, to stress, and then sickness, sin, and death. And we're going to break those down in just a few minutes after I give you a little foundational information. Now, the verse that's kind of like the major verse of this series, or the theme verse of this series, is Romans 8:1. And I tell you what, let's just all stand just for a moment. Let's stand up just a second. You've been sitting. Usually, you know, by the way, when preachers ask you to stand, they want you to stretch your legs because there's a long stretch coming. Oh, is that what it is? Okay. No, it's really not that long of a message, but this verse amongst many changed my life. And I want you to say it with me out loud, and I want you to begin to believe it. It's one thing to say a verse, it's another thing to believe it and apply it. It's one thing to know the Bible says or God says that I'm free from condemnation, but it's another thing when your neighbor or your spouse or your friend or your coworker or whoever in your life puts you under condemnation, or think they try to, or you do it to yourself. In other words, when we sin and we blow it and we think, man, I just can't, and we think God's mad at us and we're down on ourselves, and rather than taking those thoughts captive, lassoing those thoughts, I believe is how it's put, and jerking those thoughts back, and now begin to say, tell yourself the right things, I'm telling you, you'll walk in condemnation, won't you? So anyway, this is a good verse. If you don't know it by heart, you should learn it. Let's say it together. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God, thank you that there is no condemnation in O. Carlton, and in O'Eddie, and Dan, and Ava, and all these other folks, and technically in the entire world, because God, you have already dealt with the sin problem. You've already dealt with the condemnation problem. But Lord, just like most of all the other finished work of your precious Son, most people in churches, and those not even in church that don't even claim to believe in Jesus, do not know this powerful truth that we're preaching today. And Lord, that's when we are to be the ambassadors of the good news of Jesus Christ and go out and just tell them the truth. Tell them that they're not under condemnation, that you've already dealt with their problems and so forth. Now He wants them to be free from that by walking in it, in experience, in reality, what you've done. And Father, I pray just for us that are here, those that might hear this message online, that you'll just help us to understand, Lord, more this powerful verse that we're free from condemnation. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. All right, I'm going to ask you a question. Do you believe the Bible? Okay, we're going to see. All right? It's one thing to say we believe it. It's another to believe it and apply it, right? I want us to, as we're understanding condemnation, and on the back of your menu, there are some notes, and I don't know, Brother Eddie, this might be some good material for you to help share with the folks you're dealing with. And we've got another gentleman thinking about a marriage ministry. I believe these are foundationals for anything you're trying to teach. Mm-hmm. And this so changed my life when I began to understand the purpose of the law, and that and it all started in the Garden of Eden. And if you'll look, there's two trees in the garden. If we could see that logo, Christina. I'll talk about that in just a moment, but you have the law tree and you have the tree of life. You see, God created man and he put him in the garden, and he basically put him over everything in the garden. He said, "You're in charge, Adam." Isn't that kind of cool? And I want you to, let's see that in Genesis chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. "Then the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." Now, as we break down these two trees, first of all, there's the law tree. And by the way, that's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So if we could see that next slide. The law tree is the is referring to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You see, they had freedom in the garden. He said, "Eat from anything you want to." He said, "There's just one thing you need to stay away from." And this wasn't a command just to try to put them in some kind of bondage. He was trying to keep them out of bondage. He knew that the moment they ate of that tree, that their now focus is going to be on behavior, on the good and evil, and of trying to do good and stop doing evil, instead of focusing on Jesus, who represents the tree of life. So, Genesis chapter 2, look at verses 16 and 17. "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" Now, I was taught and had the impression that God was going to punish them and he was going to put him to death if he ate from that wrong tree. And folks, we've talked about this in a previous series, that is not the case. God didn't say, "I'm going to punish you, I'm going to kill you." He said, "For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." In other words, he was talking about when you begin to focus on the law system, you begin to try to live by the Ten Commandments, you begin to try to live a moral life, and that's your focus, it's going to kill you. We're going to talk about some scriptures that I never heard preached when I was coming up, that the law was given to increase sin. Amen. Go out there and tell the average Christian. Do you know the Ten Commandments and the other laws of God were given to actually make you mess up and sin more? They'll tell you you're crazy. Well, I'm telling you, you can just take them right to the Bible, because it's clearly in here, and we'll be covering those kind of scriptures. The law tree focuses on performance. The law tree focuses on rules. The law tree says, "Don't eat this." The law tree says, "You can eat that," and so forth. And then God created woman. Oh, my goodness, everything got better, didn't it? We better watch it or we'll lose the women here. Okay. Before we get to the temptation of Adam and Eve, I want to talk about the life tree just for a moment. The life tree, if you're taking notes, jot that in, represents the life of Christ, the life of Christ. I got to thinking about a passage that kind of, from the New Testament perspective, after Jesus came and started walking and teaching, and I thought about John chapter 15. You remember the passage where it talks about he said, "I'm the vine, you're the branches." If he's the life tree, you see how he's constantly using trees to kind of demonstrate who we are, who he is, and who we are, and how we're to operate. Look at John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5. Jesus said, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." You see, The life tree is all about abiding. It's about a relationship. That word abide just seems, it has the implication of resting. It has the just hanging out with Jesus. For the young people, when you hear the word abide, it just means hang out with Jesus. It means seek first the kingdom. Seek Him. Get your focus off of trying to stop bad behavior and start good behavior. Get your focus on Jesus, and then the behavior will begin to flow out of that. Well, Adam and Eve had it all. They basically, their command, as ours is today, is simply to focus on the tree of life. Who does the tree of life represent? Jesus Christ. Okay. Now, let's look at the big lie. Let's talk about that just for a moment. You know what Satan did? He used mistaken identity. Did you know that yourself, others, will try to put you under condemnation, and they will try to get you to see that you're really not who God says you are? Now, I think that'll become apparent here as we go throughout this, but I want you to notice Satan's underhandedness and sneakiness, and he's still up to the same thing today. Okay? Let's look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 4 and 5. Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened." You see, he's saying there's some things lacking in your life. You need a little bit more. Did you know you have everything you need in life that pertains to life and godliness in Jesus Christ already? But Satan will say, no, you need that. He said, your eyes are going to be opened when you arrive. And you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now I want you to jot in your notes here. Here's the big lie. He said, you will be like God, knowing good from evil. He used mistaken identity. Basically, they were already like God. Amen. Say, preacher, now that's kind of crazy. You ain't watched my behavior if you think I'm like God. Hey, I'm not going on Carlton's opinion. I'm not going on your behavior. You look at my behavior, it doesn't look too godly either sometimes. Genesis 1, though, verse 26 says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image.'" That's at ours talking about the Trinity, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He said, "Let us make man in our image," just like in our likeness, it even says. We were made like Jesus Christ. Amen. But Satan comes along and says, well, if you want to be like God, then you've got to do something. Verse 27 in Genesis 1 says, "So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them," and so forth. Now I want you to watch this. Look at this quote. This is powerful. He deceived them by getting them to